Good morning. Open your Bibles to Matthew 10. And in just a moment, we're going to look at our series in the 12 disciples. But I wanted to give you a few announcements this morning. First of all, after the service, if you need prayer support, Bill and Nancy Kroll will be available. Bill and Nancy, Nancy and Bill, would you raise your hand? Thank you. And then tonight we will have family worship and Bible teaching. And we'll also have a youth night tonight at 5 p.m. There will be no biblical counseling exam class today. So please take note of that. No midweek service this week because of the holiday and many family coming in. We want to be praising God for Alex Roop, missionary to Spain. He's now engaged to Laura Lopez Canton. And they plan to marry in February 2015. And also put on your calendars, July 12th, we're going to have a men's prayer breakfast. Well, open up your Bible to Matthew 10. And we're in our series entitled The 12 Who Walked with Jesus. And we're on the 12th apostle with a message entitled Counterfeit Christianity. Have you ever had your identity stolen? Have you ever heard of identity theft? The latest statistics in the Federal Trade Commission tell us that more than 9 million people in the United States will have their identity stolen in a given year. This means somebody who you have never met opens up new accounts in your name and spends your hard-earned money as if they were really you. Identity theft costs $53 billion each year and 300 million hours in lost time annually reconciling stolen accounts from these 9 million people. There's another kind of identity theft going on in the Church of Jesus Christ. According to Operation World, about 85% of people in the United States claim to be Christians. The only one thing that one needs to do to solve identity theft is to take the genuine ID and compare it with the thief. Today we are introduced to the prime example of this kind of spiritual identity theft, Judas Iscariot. On the outside, he looks like a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. But as we will see, his heart is revealed. And as we look at a true disciple, he is not one of them. He is a counterfeit disciple. And so, as we come to this passage, I want us all to be taken to that day, one day very soon, when we will all be gathered before the throne of God. And the Lord will separate the nations as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep on one hand, the goats on the other. And on that day, he will say to many who have preached in his name, who have cast out demons and who have done many miracles, one of which is Judas Iscariot. And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Today, we want to give a strong warning. And we also want to give the voice of mercy. The warning, because God will judge sin. He's pure and holy and righteous. The voice of mercy, because God has judged sin on the cross in our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no reason that anyone should ever enter into the gates of hell. And so this morning we want to read Matthew 10 verses 1 through 8 as we conclude our series in the 12 apostles. Would you stand as we read God's holy word? This is God's word, Matthew 10. Jesus called to him 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. There is no greater example of how close someone can come to the kingdom of God and remain lost forever than Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot stands as exhibit A of what it looks like to be very religious and zealous, but totally lost. Judas demonstrates to us the greatest tragedy of all, and that is to go to hell right from the very doorsteps of heaven itself. Judas sat under the greatest teacher that ever taught, and yet he died not having gained the knowledge of Christ as his Savior. Judas was taught personally by the greatest discipler who ever trained men, and yet chose to instead be a disciple of the devil himself. Judas saw all the miracles and did miracles. He heard the truth and spoke the truth. He tasted the grace. He joined the ministry. He did the mighty miracles. He experienced the word of God and the powers of the age to come. But he never entrusted his life to the Lord of glory. And he ultimately fell away and held up the Son of God to open contempt, trampling underfoot the blood of the Son of God. Judas Iscariot is the ultimate traitor. He is the ultimate expression of evil in a human being. Some do evil in the darkness of ignorance in the world. Judas Iscariot had the greatest light and participated in the greatest evil in the midst of that light. His toes were right up to the narrow gate, and yet he halted between two opinions. He failed to enter through the narrow gate and to be saved. Judas sinned against the fullest knowledge of the truth and descended into the hottest part of hell forever. No one ever was so close to heaven and yet ended up so far and deep into hell as Judas Iscariot. He was an imposter. He was a counterfeit believer. He had all the exterior rituals correct, but he never walked with God in his heart. If there is one mark that distinguishes a true believer from a false convert, it is the personal understanding and knowledge of God and surrender to that knowledge in the heart. Judas was a false convert who learned how to play the game of church to perfection. He was a weed among the wheat. He was a goat among the true sheep of Christ. And he professed to know Christ, but he never embraced him as Lord and Savior. He had external religion, but no internal reality. He had remorse, but he did not have repentance that hates sin and cuts sin off from the life. Judas had loads of facts about Christ, but he never put his faith in Christ. He stands as the greatest example of a false disciple, one who seems to imitate Christ, but in his heart is following swiftly after the evil one. He comes so close to the kingdom of God, but he never entered in. And so as this study commences this morning, I want us to consider 2 Corinthians 13:5, a warning from the Apostle Paul, which says, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. What fools we would be here today to hear this message on the hypocrisy of Judas Iscariot and not examine ourselves. It's true that at this moment, the wheat and the weeds abide together. But there's someone here today that this message is for. I don't know who it is because I can't tell the difference. In this world, the weeds come up and they look just like the wheat. But one day God will divide the wheat and the weeds and he'll separate the chaff and it will blow away like the wind. How easy it is to be self-deceived this morning. How easy it is to play the game of church. How easy it is to play at being a disciple and yet remain unconverted. Considering Judas today ought to cause us all to examine ourselves to see whether we or not that we are truly born again. I want you to know that if you are truly saved here this morning, God the Holy Spirit gives you the assurance of your salvation. And if you're continually wrestling with the assurance of salvation, there may be a reason for that. And that reason may be that you are completely unconverted. That reason may be that you have never been born again. You've been convicted by the Holy Spirit, but you've never been converted. You've never laid down your arms, your weapons. You've never been crucified with Christ. You've never been to your own funeral. You've never been raised to walk in newness of life. Because those who are in Christ have the assurance of Christ. They have the witness in themselves. And nothing and no one can pluck them out of Christ's hand, because we belong to Jesus Christ. We're owned by Him. We're bought with His blood. So let's give heed to our souls this morning. Let no one come to this morning's message with lightness in their heart. Come with all seriousness, as if at the very end of this message, it were judgment day. This morning, I want to consider the life of a false disciple. I want to consider the family of this disciple, particularly Judas Iscariot. That is his name, according to Matthew 10:4. Judas Iscariot. And it tells us a lot about his family. Judas is the name that means Jehovah leads. And it tells us that his family was likely very, very devout. Iscariot is the combination of two Hebrew words. Ish means man, and Kerioth, which is a town 23 miles south of Jerusalem, 7 miles west of Hebron. And so he was a man of Kerioth. This tells us that unlike the other 11 disciples who were from northern Galilee, this was the one disciple who was from Judah. And so to have the name Judas is to say that his family was very, very devout to name him after one of the tribes, specifically the tribe, the faithful tribe of Judah, of which David the king comes, of which the Messiah himself comes as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, this family allowed him to hide. Because everyone assumed that because he was from a faithful family, that he must be a very faithful person. And I want to address those who may be hiding today in a faithful family. And you know that you're lost. You know that you do not have Christ. Daily you're bombarded with doubts. Daily you're enslaved to your sin. There is no freedom. There is no rest for those who have not come to Christ. And you know it. But you're hiding in your family and you will not come to Christ. You want to continue with the charade. This was how Judas was. He was the only outsider from the other 11. It helped him to be disconnected from the rest. And they just assumed that because he was from a faithful family, that he was okay. Can I just say this? No matter how faithful your family is, unless you're in God's forever family, you are on your way to damnation and destruction. Let me encourage you that no father or mother, no grandmother, no aunt or uncle, no cousin will get you into heaven on their coattails. You must personally put your faith in Jesus Christ. You must personally examine your life and repent of your sin and follow Jesus. Perhaps your family is here this morning and they have great spiritual desire for you, yet you have not embraced those desires. For each of us, there must come a time and a place where we personally embrace the Lordship of Christ. There must come a time and a place in which we see our need for Jesus Christ and follow Him personally. It's been well said that you can sit in a garage, but that doesn't make you a car. I once heard of kittens being born in a bread basket, but that doesn't make them bread. You can go to McDonald's, that doesn't make you a hamburger, and you can sit in church, and that doesn't make you a Christian. There are many who have been born in the church, but have never been born again by the Spirit of God. So this is the family of a false disciple. You would never dream that Judas Iscariot was lost because of his faithful family. But let's talk about his father, found in John 6:70. Of course, in John 6, earlier in the chapter, he's called Simon. He's called Judas, the son of Simon. Simon was his earthly father. Certainly, it seems he was a devout and religious man. But Judas had another father. He had a spiritual father. Jesus said to Judas and the 12, he said to the other 11 disciples, "Have I not chosen you? And one of you is what? A devil." That's shocking. In all the lists that Judas Iscariot is mentioned, he is always mentioned last, because there's an infinite chasm between the one who chose and this disciple. That infinite chasm is the chasm of sin, because Jesus chose Judas, but Judas never came in faith to Jesus Christ. He never humbled himself to come to Christ. And so, as far as heaven is from hell, so far is Judas removed, not only from the other 11 disciples, but from the Lord himself. Judas's spiritual father is really distinguished in John 8. Remember that Jesus, if you turn there, John 8:44, Jesus is talking with the respected teachers of Israel. He's speaking to the most faithful, to the ones who pray, to the ones who memorize the word, to the ones who seem to have their lives in order, who attend all the ceremonies and all the rituals and know the word of God frontwards and backwards. And they accuse Jesus of not having the power of heaven, in fact, being from hell. And Jesus says to them, Your father, not mine, your father is the devil. And you're going to carry out his will. You're going to carry out his desires. The shocking thing is that anyone who is not born again bears the family likeness and has the family ownership of the devil. If you are here and you are lost, the devil owns you. When you sinned, you gave rights up from your life and you gave yourself to Satan. Jesus said, whoever is a servant, or whoever sins, is a slave of sin. In the garden, Adam and Eve had a beautiful relationship with God, and they gave dominion of their lives up from God over to the wicked one. And there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. Maybe you are like Judas Iscariot, and you have an outward exterior that is very impressive, but inwardly you love the things that the devil loves. You love, as look over at Proverbs 9:17. The scriptures say this, Proverbs 9:17. Talks about drinking stolen waters in secret. Listen to wise Solomon, Proverbs 9. Verse 17. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. See how blinding it is to have Satan as your father. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that Satan masquerades as an angel of light, but his real motive is to steal and to kill and to destroy, according to John 10:10. Directly opposite of Jesus's motive, which is to give you life and that you might have it more abundantly. Satan, according to 1 Peter 5:8, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone whom he may devour. And so there are those who are set up beautifully on the outside, but are corrupt on the inside. It reminds me of a flower from the West Indies that grows beautiful and attractive on the outside. But when it's plucked, it begins to wilt and it becomes ugly and it emits a terrible odor. And it's called by the natives the dead horse. And so it is with so many who say that they know Christ and yet are still dead in their trespasses and sins. We come to 1 John chapter 3. Turn there if you would. And this tells us not only about Judas Iscariot's family, his spiritual family, but the family of all of those who do not know Jesus Christ. There is a distinction between the family of God and the devil's family. 1 John 3:1 speaks to believers. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. And if you're in Christ, just shout amen to that. But there's warning here in 1 John 3. It speaks of a life of unrighteousness. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Everyone who has been born of God has God as their father. And the entire rest of the world has Satan as their father. So Jesus rightly said, you are of your father, and the lusts of your father you will do. All who are not born of God are doing the devil's bidding. They carry out his will. The devil is the power behind every unconverted life. It is the devil who is energizing and influencing and controlling the life and the soul and the lips and the ears and the feet and the hands of everyone who is outside of the kingdom of God. This morning, there is no middle ground. There is no neutral area. You are here this morning a member of the kingdom of light, or you are a member of the kingdom of darkness. And there is one head of the kingdom of darkness, and that is Satan. And there is one head of the church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, and that is Jesus. And his father is God, the true and living God. And if you're not a part of the kingdom of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says that you are blinded. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. Blinded. Are you here today? Dead in your sins. If you are, the Bible teaches us that the devil owns you. He is your father. You bear his likeness. His initials are carved into your forehead. Come to Christ today. Won't you? Come to Christ. He'll wipe away your sins. He'll take away that ownership. He'll put the Spirit of God and seal you. And he'll put that seal of ownership in your very heart and in your very soul. And you will have the witness of the Father in your heart. And Christ will come and the Father will come and make their home in your heart. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And let me just warn anyone here who is single, who would want to marry an unbeliever. If you're here seeking marriage and you're a believer, you ought to seek another Christian. You ought not to be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Because if you marry an unbeliever, you'll have the devil as your father-in-law. Because that person's father is the devil himself. What fools people are to marry someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You're buying into hell. You're getting stock into Hades. You're investing your life, your precious life, into the pit that has no bottom. All unsaved are under the devil's captivity. Ephesians 2:2 says that they walk according to the prince of the power of the air. They're enslaved. 2 Timothy 2:26 tells us that Satan holds captive every unbeliever to carry out his will. And so we see the father of this false disciple. Very quickly, let us see the faith of this false disciple in Mark 3, 13 through 15. We find that Judas is summoned to a mountain and called to be an apostle. And it says in verse 14 of Mark 3, Jesus appointed 12 whom he also named apostles so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. And so you see that Judas was summoned personally by the Lord of glory, by Jesus Christ, and he remained eternally lost. It doesn't say he called the 11. It says he called the 12. Judas was included in that. And he responded to Christ. The Bible says they came to him. Somehow Jesus gave up his occupation. He gave up his family. And he abandoned it all to follow Christ. And he learned of Christ. It says in verse 14 that they might be taught with him. He walked with him. He heard his message. He felt his power. He experienced his grace. He beheld his glory. He was with Christ for 3 years. He preached the message of Christ. He did mighty miracles. It even says that right here in verse 14, that he sent out his apostles to preach. Multitudes would have gathered, and Judas Iscariot would have given the very correct gospel of the kingdom. Totally unconverted, totally lost. And yes, he did miracles. He had the authority to cast out demons. Matthew 10 says he even raised the dead. And yet he remained dead in his sins. He was empowered to do miracles, and he remained unconverted. Look at Matthew 7:21. The Bible says, not everyone, this is the words of Jesus, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We may present our resumes to the Lord of glory on the day of judgment, and he will not be impressed with them at all. All that he is impressed with is that we come to him as a little child, broken of our sins, weary and heavy laden, looking for rest. And he will give us rest. Amen. The frightening thing is that this apostle was indistinguishable from the rest of the 11. That's how good a hypocrite he was. He tells us how easy it is to play church and go through the drills. And he was the treasurer. It says in John 13:29, Judas had the money box. He was so revered that when they were looking for the most trustworthy person to guard the money, they picked Judas. From the outside, this man seemed to be the most responsible, so highly respected, a man of faith. And yet he was unconverted. No one would have suspected him to be lost. No one would have expected him to be a child of the devil. But he was an incredible man of faith on the outside and utterly corrupt on the inside. He had left his home. He was receiving Christ's teaching. He was being trained by the Lord of glory himself. But he remained unconverted. And I would just plead with you this morning again, come to Christ. Don't let the show of church, don't let that fool you into a false assurance. Repent of your sins. Mothers and fathers, if you have children who are unconverted, stop comforting them. Let the Holy Spirit comfort them. Stop giving them false assurance. Stop saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. What kind of a gift from hell would that be? That you have patted your child on their shoulder and told them that they're saved all their life, only to be separated from them for all of eternity on the day of judgment. Stop telling them that they're saved. Let the Holy Spirit do that. That's his job, and he's mighty to do that. And if God saves them, they will tell you that they're saved. No one can stop the power of the resurrection of Christ that is in their hearts. Fourthly, let's look at the fascination of this false disciple very briefly in John 12. You know, John 11 was the resurrection of Lazarus. And this is the very last part of Jesus's life. And so Jesus goes to find respite in Bethany, the house of Lazarus, who's newly resurrected, going to have dinner with Jesus, just came from the grave. Going to have dinner with Mary and Martha. And Mary has been listening to the teaching of Jesus. None of the disciples get that Jesus is going to die, but Mary gets it. Mary believes it. Mary understands it because she has sought the better thing. And we read that 6 days before the Passover, this is the Passover where Jesus is going to be crucified. He's going to be the Lamb of God. Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. He wanted to pilfer the treasury. This was an expensive ointment made of pure nard. And it sounds like a good thing that Judas was saying. It sounds like a reasonable thing. Why not give it to the poor? I mean, this was worth a year's wage. 300 denarii. It wasn't just any perfume. It was a perfume that was taken from a plant in India and transported from the Far East to the Middle East. The cost was so high that it would take a year for a common man to pay for it. But Mary knew that Jesus would die and believed that he would die and rise again. And so she took that and poured that expensive ointment and a radical sacrifice for her. And this is one of two places where Judas speaks. And it reveals his heart. Who is Jesus to him? To him, Jesus can make him money. Jesus can sell merchandise. He can get the crowds. We can get the perfume. We can sell it for the poor, and then take that money. And if you think that is far out, there is a whole movement today in the wealth and health prosperity gospel that are raising up a bunch of Judas disciples. And they are using Jesus Christ as merchandise, and they will sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Just like Judas Iscariot. And so when he speaks, he wants money. He wants Christ to get him to that place of comfort. He loves the world. And we see this in his fall. Look at Mark 14, verse 43. And actually, before we go there, why don't you turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 14. Matthew 26 and verse 14. The word says this: Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. From that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. He sought an opportunity, literally, to hand him over. Because he got what he wanted. He got the money. And he fulfilled an ancient prophecy in Zechariah 11:13, which says, "They weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver." Judas was undercover. When, look over at John 13, when Jesus is having the Last Supper with his disciples, it says the devil had already put it into his heart. Already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And when Jesus says in verse 21 of John 13, one of you will betray me, nobody suspected Judas Iscariot. All of them, including Judas Iscariot, said, is it me, Lord? And he says in verse 27, what you do, do quickly. Again, fulfilling ancient prophecy in Psalm 109 and verse 8, may his days be few, may another take his office. And shortly thereafter, as Jesus is done praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read in Mark 14, verse 43. Would you turn there? Immediately, while Jesus was still speaking, Mark 14, 43, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And here we have the second statement of Judas Iscariot. When he came, he went up to him and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And the idea is that he kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. He was possessed of the devil. He had given himself wholly over to the dominion of darkness. And he at that moment was celebrating with Satan himself, kissing the Son of God in mockery. And it says they laid hands on Jesus and seized him. In another place, we find the words of Jesus. Jesus calls Judas Iscariot friend. And I want you to know this morning, if you are a Judas disciple, Jesus would have you to be his friend, to repent of your sin, to turn from the kingdom of darkness and turn to the kingdom of light. There is mercy for you. You want to know about the infinite mercy of God, the ocean of Christ's love? He called Judas Iscariot friend. Is there any other greater invitation to come to him now and not to wait? But Judas was possessed of the devil. And he was fulfilling the ancient prophecy in Genesis 3:15, which says that the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would bruise the head of the serpent, but that serpent would bruise the heel of Christ. And Judas was just an instrument of Satan to bruise the heel of the Savior, to crucify him. And so when he realizes what he's done, Matthew 27 tells us that he went out, and in verse 3, says Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned. He changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and he hanged himself. Another passage says that his bowels gushed out. And so it must be that he hung himself and fell hanging to the ground in indescribable sight of horror. And whatever horrible scene that was, what he entered into the moment that he died was infinitely more horrific. So let me warn you. If you do not abide in Christ, John 15, if you're not one who abides in Christ, you're not bringing forth fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. I'm told when the Queen Mary was retired, this was a ship during World War II, it was used to carry troops, that it was the largest ocean liner to go across the ocean. After World War II, it became a passenger liner. Then in 1967, it was retired to become a floating restaurant. And when they brought it back to refurbish it, I'm told that they removed the smokestacks and they were to repair them. The problem was when they set upon the deck to begin to repair them, they disintegrated. You see, they'd been covered with over 30 layers of paint. And when they looked at it all, the steel had rusted away on the inside. And all that was left was paint. The substance was gone. And maybe it is this morning that all you've got in your Christian life is a bunch of paint. There's no substance. You do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit that gives you joy for service and hatred for sin. Not everything that looks good is the way it is. The most fearful diagnosis that God can give a person is found in 2 Timothy 3:5. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And so today many have false assurance and a lot of paint on the outside. A.W. Tozer said, "The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the consciences of millions." Don't be a false convert this morning. You can fool all of us. You can play church, but you cannot deceive the living God. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. But there is hope while you have breath. The Savior is mighty to save. He loves to save the unrighteous. He didn't come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. And so if you find yourself unredeemed, unassured, filled with your sin and unable to save yourself, run to Jesus. Flee from the wrath to come. Come to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and you will be saved. Past, present, future, glorified with the Son of God. Let's stand and pray. We ask, Lord, that you would move mightily through your Spirit, convert the unconverted, bring life where there is no life, raise us from the dead, fill us to do your will and to do your work. And Lord, help us to repudiate God. Help us to repudiate all that is within our life that keeps us bound. And to come to Christ who will unfetter the fetters. We ask for the glorious name of Jesus and for his salvation. Amen.